For many, wanting to become a Christian is like needing to go to the dentist and being terrified to do so. Once you're there, the fears have dissipated. There are five popular misconceptions. First, the relation of the feelings to the decision which renders one a Christian. It's a myth that you must have a certain feeling, perhaps a feeling of despair or distress, followed by relief. The Bible does not demand any such feeling. The new birth does not depend upon emotions. They are subordinate. Repentance is an act of the will. I do what is evident I should do. I turn around because I'm heading in the wrong direction. This being the case, one may set out toward Jesus as calmly and deliberately as one would carry out any other important decision. From the record, that is what happened to James, Peter, and John. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Temperaments differ. One person is collected, another weeps. One person is visibly shaken, another is contained. Tears have little value unless they are a means toward cease to do evil and learn to do well. Sincerity does not necessarily have to either cry or laugh. It is what happens inwardly that counts, not a big outward show. I do not disparage emotion. Let people cry, let people laugh. But the new birth is neither a river of tears nor a gale of mirth. It is a revolution within. Duty isn't something you feel like doing or do not feel like doing. It is done or not done with reward or penalty. I pay a bill, not because I melt with tears or I overflow with joy, but because I should pay it. The Christian life is the right thing. Anything else is wrong. Second, the misconception about conviction of sin. So many labor under the legend that before it is possible to be a Christian, a person must enter a season of agony. The idea is that somehow God has to scare you. There is a moment when the sinner is convinced. I know I'm wrong. I know that my relationship to God has been difficult. I know there should be an immediate change. I know the course should be obedience to go God's way. I've had my way, and the results are all losses. That is a sober moment. It is the moment when I come to myself and I say, I have sinned. Certainly, that moment can be resisted. It can be postponed, and the stress increases. That causes struggle and unhappiness. The Holy Spirit is there to persuade. Satan is there to urge, not now. It isn't a pleasant situation. It is one that must be resolved. The hurt is never imposed by God. The hurt is caused by personal, headstrong, and obstinate kicking against the pricks. You find peace when you submit. Getting nasty gets you nowhere. Choice must be made. It need not be painful. It isn't intended to be painful. Third, there is the dread of new duties, which is supposed the Christian life will involve. This often is a real scarecrow. The person who has never participated in public ceremonies fears, I will have to offer prayers before others. I will have to talk to so many people a day. I will have to be a preacher. And on it goes. Remember, God never lays burdens upon his children which he does not also give strength and help to enable them to bear. Nor again does he expect one just born into the kingdom to take up without preparation, development, or experience the responsibilities and the burdens which pertain to maturity of Christian life. Give God credit for sense in these things. Sufficient unto the day. God measures burden with strength. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Vain imaginations can handcuff you. It doesn't follow that should you become a Christian, you will have to be a preacher, or marry a preacher. I'll tell you this, if it is God's will for your life, you'll be the first to want to do it. And you won't be happy until you do it. Don't cross that bridge until you come to it. Decide the destiny of your soul first. Presently, you'll know what to do with your life, and God will fit you with the happiest of all choices. I didn't want to be a preacher, yet I've never known a moment of regret when it became clear to me that it was God's choice for me. Your feelings will change when you know Jesus. He is a shepherd, not a taskmaster. Get on the right side first, and then you will see things differently. Remember, he giveth more grace. Jesus makes it easier. He has helped me to be a pastor, an evangelist, a writer, a convention speaker, a radio and television minister, a college president. I was scared of it all. He understands and solves such fears. Take my word for it. Fourth, there is the misconception about giving up things. That can be a real frightening bugaboo. The Christian life is not a hair shirt sort of thing, planned to be uncomfortable. Satan does whisper, you'll never have another good time. It's sin to have fun. That is a favorite scare tactic of hell. The Christian life is not a calendar of gloom with an endless list of thou shalt nots. There are sacrifices, but they bring the fullest sense of satisfaction and joy. It's like giving up 100 associations for the one you love and want to marry. There's no fun in getting wrong answers. There's less fun in spraining your conscience than there is in spraining your ankle. There's more fun in helping people than there is in hurting people. It's even more fun to be healthy inside than it is to be healthy outside. And salvation is so important that whatever it takes is small sacrifice to have it. I'll tell you this, and Satan knows it's true. When you come to Jesus, you get far more than you give. Far, far more. There are new pleasures. The Bible will intrigue you far more than the old novels do. Exercising faith will excite you far more than the pleasures of sin for a season. I know that somber stone buildings scare you. I know that frowning clergy can turn you off. I know that hard benches and dismal music aren't the greatest incentives. Those are the wrappings. They get old and faded with age. Sometimes there isn't a reasonable facsimile to what you read in the Gospels, but get inside. Taste that the Lord is good. Jesus is a friend. Jesus is sociable. Jesus likes people. I like what I read about him, and I'm responsible to him. He says, be of good cheer. And I believe it and practice it. Try it, sir. Jesus can give you more fun than the devil can. Fifth, the misconception respecting the conditions of salvation. Some find it impossible to come to terms with creeds. Doctrines like predestination and total depravity frighten them. Now, a creed won't make you a Christian, lady. Doctrines are yardsticks. You and I must have measurements. I don't find the inch or the ounce objectionable, although I may not find myself as tall or as thin as I should like myself to be. I don't have to understand all about the Bible before I become a Christian. I'm going to have to leave a lot of it until I get on the other side. The first two pages of Genesis are so full of mystery and miracle that I'm going to need a lot of help. They're too big for me. But I don't have to be an expert in biblical research and scientific data to be saved. I'll have lots of time to understand, but I may not have another hour to be saved. So let's do first things first. Another thing frightens the unsaved. They think they have to join a denomination before they can have a certificate of new birth. Jesus never said, join the church and thou shalt be saved. Church membership is an asset, a further benefit. Salvation is your personal relationship with God. Get right with God first, then choose your family in Christ with which you feel best adjusted. Then there is the myth that you must make yourself good enough to become a Christian. If you could, you wouldn't need Calvary. I need forgiveness. I can't furnish it, but God can. I need cleansing. There isn't a thing I can do about it, but the blood can. Salvation isn't based on the moral test. It's based on my faith in Jesus, and that alone. The cross is for the worst and the best in town. Get to know Jesus, sir. You won't have trouble with the rest. God has made it simple. Satan wants you to think it's complicated. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Sinner, your business is with Jesus, not with creeds or morals or sacraments or denominations. Faith is the condition. Trust Jesus. He becomes light, truth, all and in all. He makes you an heir of salvation. You won't feel like an outsider. Yield now to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You'll be shown what to do. You're guaranteed comfort and counsel from start to finish. Jesus is your friend, sir. Remember that. That's what salvation is about. So now, it's your will. That must be surrendered. You must do what is right to do. To reject Jesus is eternally wrong. Be willing, and everything will fall into place. Christ will enter. The penalties are stiff. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. I wouldn't want that to happen to me. I don't want God down on me. And here is a warning. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is become guilty of all. It only takes one misstep when you're on your own, just one error. And I'm not that good. So I need Jesus. And here's the final word. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't gamble with your soul. You're only a breath away from eternity at any time. This is the time. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So, how can you lose? We're very close to the throne at this moment. Yet we're told to approach boldly. That means with a sense of faith. So come. Come with your problems. Come with the cry for help in your soul. And we'll meet in the next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you. For you.
Robert Hughes knelt with us as the long, long altar reached toward him at Long Beach, New York. He had been devoured by asthma. He's had a marvelous experience at the altar. I'm healed. I've not had one attack since Christmas, and what a relief. It's like being raised from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17 describes it, a new creature, and I thank God for the long, long altar. Mrs. Wilbert Bohan, there at Nacogdoches, Texas, brought her distress to these moments of heaven upon earth. Her husband had walked out. She says, he's coming home. And I'm praising the Lord with all my heart. Betty Thompson, kneeling with us as the altar moves through Nassau and the Bahamas, West Indies, wants us to know, God worked a miracle for me. Now I don't have to run into a corner or to the ladies' room, when in a crowd, to avoid people and begin to scratch from an itch that no medicine could control. It's such a wonderful feeling of deliverance that no words are adequate to express this victory. So come now, let's all pray. Dear and wonderful Jesus, we confess thee to be the only begotten Son of God. Thou art our living Savior God. We thank thee for every good and perfect gift. They are thy kindnesses to us, and thou art rich in mercy. I ask thee as thy evangelist to intervene for so many who extend faith toward thee at this moment. I have gathered them to the long, long altar according to thy word. Let there be victory to the impoverishment of Satan's intent and claims. Reign among us as Prince of Glory. Grant revelation and insight to the seeker. It is an honor to serve thee, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. I love to pray with you folk. I always feel that I'm kneeling right next to you. Jesus is present for thousands of us who are gathered in his name. I'm experiencing at this moment a strange but a strong guidance that a person in this audience has his misplaced a very important paper or set of papers. This person needs this document or documents immediately and has almost reached the level of panic trying to find them. Immediately you will be shown. Christ wants you to know that he careth for you. Such matters are of interest and concern to your master. He does not want you to be embarrassed. You will rejoice in this revelation of kindness and thoughtfulness to you. So praise him. Serve him with greater energy and joy. I'm his evangelist. This has been the meeting. There are no bulletins. There are no departments. This is a network fellowship gathered by the Holy Spirit and multiplied by the Holy Spirit. The meeting foreshadows the most important of all dates, the meeting in the air. Attendance there, as here, will be by the Spirit of God who calls us together. Let's regard this fellowship and anointing as very precious, and believe with me that it is not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.
There's room at the cross for you.
You have just heard Evangelist C.M. Ward in a message called Popular Misconceptions as to Beginning the Christian Life. The greatest news in all the world is that God loves you and that his Son Jesus Christ died to save you. Don't be fooled by mistaken ideas. Accept the truth of the gospel and let Christ come into your heart right now. We hope you have been blessed by this gospel broadcast cassette. May I remind you that the Revival Time Cassette Ministry is made possible through the free will offerings of those hearing or sharing the cassettes. God bless you for your part in this ministry. An extensive printed ministry of Revival Time includes copies of C.M. Ward's messages and books written on a wide variety of pertinent subjects. A list of these items will be sent on request. Untouched is our privilege to meet with you again this same time next week. This is Lee Schultz saying thanks for inviting us in. We enjoyed these moments with you. This is Revival Time, a worldwide evangelistic crusade coming to you from Springfield, Missouri, USA. It's revival time across the nation and around the world. Around the world, the Assemblies of God presents Revival Time with the Reverend C.M. Ward, the Revival Time Choir, and your narrator, Lee Schultz. This full gospel broadcast originates each week at this same time from our radio auditorium in the headquarters city, Springfield, Missouri, USA. And now as we join in honoring Christ our Savior with millions around the world, it's Revival Time everywhere. Let the bubbling exuberance of the choir cheer you as they sing Everything to Me and Happy Am I.
Everything to me, yes, everything to me. Jesus Christ is everything to me. All I need in Him, I find my truest friend is He, and He's everything to me. Everything to me, Jesus Christ is everything to me. All I need in Him, I find my truest friend is He, and He's everything to me. Happy am I, Jesus loves me. He took my sins and He made me free. Now I'm singing a sweet song, so happy am I. Happy am I, Jesus loves me. He took my sins and He made me free. Now I'm singing a sweet song, so happy.
C.M. Ward has a question to ask you in his message today. It concerns happiness. Everyone wants to be happy, but it seems very few people are completely satisfied with their lives. Rich people are not content. Poor people are not content. Students are not content. Housewives are not content. Workers are not content. And bosses are not content. On and on it goes. Who in this world is wholly contented, satisfied, and happy? There are many sincere Christians who share the world's discontentment. How happy should a Christian be? That's what C.M. Ward will share with you shortly. Would you like to know how you can be genuinely happy no matter what happens in your life? Then you'll want to be sure to hear this very helpful message. So stay tuned to the broadcast.
Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. trip that leads to heaven. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is the Lord.
Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is the Lord.
Radio Evangelist C.M. Ward is ready with some testimonies.
I'm thankful every day that I'm with the Lord's people. They number into the millions. Their lives are guided by the Word and the Holy Spirit. And it's the winning side. Mrs. Mabel Welch finds herself at the meeting. They're in Houston, Texas, through station KTRH. Brother Ward, please receive this offering toward the spread of revival time. Your messages take me right into the Word. Pearl Presley, Littleton, New Hampshire, testifies you prayed for my healing. Verna Ellsworth, there at Flasher, North Dakota, thanks station KCJB for bringing Revival Time Ministries into their home. Your message pressed opened a new avenue of spiritual travel for me. Karen Pate, Joshua, Texas, says, within the month after I wrote to you, I was filled with the Spirit. Mrs. Daisy Polly reaches us from Des Moines, Iowa. We knelt with you at the long, long altar, and my husband was called back to work. E.C. Clark of Nassau in the Bahamas, West Indies, is so encouraging. We send our offering that others may receive what we enjoy through station ZMS. Now it's time to sing. Brother McClellan, Mrs. Louise Woodruff, there at Hartford, Kentucky, has praises to offer. She says, our youngest son has been saved, and I know Brother McClellan's singing evangelist prayed for him. Ask the musicians for the opening notes to a favorite, Hidden Peace. And whoever you are and wherever you are, we love you. So let everybody sing.
When so many people are unhappy and distraught, it is possible to find contentment. The choir tells you about it in this song.
Dreams of mine.
How happy should a Christian be? Is the theme C.M. Ward has selected for this service. His text is from Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content.
What about discontent? Are there discontented preachers? Are there discontented members? Are these disobedient or defeated? There is a sense in which dissatisfaction is proper. It may be a hopeful sign. Without it, progress would be impossible. Without it, there would be no improvement. I should never be happy heading in the wrong direction. As a believer, I must be restless with what a world system affords. Ambition is a proper sense. It is right to increase knowledge. It is ethical to better one's condition. It is legitimate to seek your proper ministry in life. This message, however, deals with that uneasy, restless state of mind which quarrels with providence. It breeds misery. It's a dialogue that says, I do not like what God has chosen for me. It dishonors God. It's exceptional to find a really happy person regardless of religious public relations. The general atmosphere is one of discontent. People think, if they could change marriages, it would be heaven. Young people think if they could change courses at school, it would be easier and magic. Workers fancy there must be some formula where income far exceeds input. Church tramps dream of the perfect creed and the sermon that never pinches. The middle-aged seek facelifts, plastic surgery, the arts and crafts of cosmetics, diet and regimen, to debate birthdays and mileage. A closet is with clothes and shoes, and still the lady has nothing to wear. The rich are trying to give it away, the poor are trying to get it. No one quite what level will make him or her comfortable. One position looks better than another. Some friend today is tomorrow's foe. One responsibility suffocates. Another responsibility holds promise. The thin want to gain a few pounds. The fat want to shed them. The weather is never right. The farmer never makes a profit. The right man has never come along. For the single woman of 53 who has been looking since she was 16, is it ever possible to be contented? The man who has everything is distressed about some physical warning. He knows his health is not half as secure as his investments. A doctor is praised by the community and his patients, but he constantly grieves about those whom he cannot save. He is worried about bills he cannot collect. Property owners wish they were renting. Renters wish they were buying. Some are tied to farms and long for the cities. Taxpayers and cities thirst for the wide open spaces. Fear gnaws at the investor. Discouragement oppresses the thrifty. The social are satiated with rounds of meaningless parties and discussions of fashions. They are sick of the twaddle and the jangle of small talk. On the surface, yes. It is smiles and pleasantness and people are agreeable. It's when you get underneath this thin coat of posture that you discover how disturbed humanity is. It is this inner life that concerns us. Can a fixed state be obtained? Isn't this what all religions preach and promise, a set optimism? Can I get away from tears and annoyances? Can I live beyond comparisons? Must I be jabbed by aspirations? Is there a patience by which I can sustain and enjoy my particular problem in life? What can I reach that will slay forever in my life any degree of murmuring? I really want this promised land. I've learned this. Most people think their own case is exceptional, that no others have equally good reasons for feeling discontented. They wouldn't blame anyone for being miserable and wretched if his or her condition were half as bad. Where can you find that human being without a quota of burdens and anxieties? Of course, course. There's that person who makes a career out of being unhappy. They make it a rule to be discontented. Every incident is an accident. Every accident is a calamity. They're always facing the end of the world. Even when they have their own way, they're unhappy. They consider their own voluntary acts as matters of compulsion. Someone is always to blame. The fact of discontent, therefore, may be set down as one of the stubborn realities of human life. It's a sinful state of things. What then is the remedy? This is the biggest market on earth. What is the secret of a happy, contented life? Can I put it in a bottle and merchandise it? Can I put it in a needle and inject it? Can I inhale it? Is it possible to live and to continue to live in a peaceful, restful frame of mind in spite of painful or unfortunate surroundings? In short, to learn with Paul, in whatsoever state one is providentially placed, therein to be content, that is something that takes some asking and some doing. If it is possible, and Paul says it is, then it is the greatest of all adventures and rewards. I've made reference to people who are living according to an entirely wrong principle. It is the mistaken idea that a man's real life consists in things, in the abundance of the things which he possesses, that peace of mind and contentment of spirit are necessarily or primarily dependent upon external circumstances, rather than upon a condition of soul and spirit, or upon the possession of certain qualities of character. Things can never satisfy. Being can satisfy. To be or not to be, that is the question. Possession multiplies fret and appetite. Relationship cements tranquility. It's finally what I am, and not what I have, that decides. There is an emptiness as long as I seek the creation and avoid the Creator. My problem is within, not without. How bare, ugly, poverty-ridden, how much failure are there within? Does my spirit rise above external circumstances? Am I a master or slave? Do I only smile when I have my way, or do I smile when God has His way? That's where contentment is determined. Inside. How is it attained? The answer is finding and accepting the will of God for my life. It is the exercise of faith that God knows best, that He is capable of choosing for me the best possible course for my life. Paul reduced it to the fewest possible words, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Long ago it was discovered that the secret of happiness is not in the things which we possess, but in the spirit with which we possess them. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The words, "In God we trust," say it all. That is the foundation of true and permanent happiness. Without it, in the most favorable circumstances which this world can afford, there is no security against discontent. Wealth, fun, travel, education, position cannot guarantee contentment. The possession of a contented spirit by no means hinders one from making an effort to better his or her external circumstances. Contentment must not be misconstrued to mean laziness. I'm always faced with responsibility and opportunity. Happiness isn't static. Adversity can mean opportunity for discipline, patience, humility, vigor, faith, work, determination. Whatever comes is a chance for advance. My chief concern must be to receive and act upon the lesson which God would impress, to try to extract from the situation the blessing involved. I accept with gratitude, knowing that the situation presents me with opportunity. The circumstances are not my master. I am master of my circumstances. When I handle self, I handle circumstances. It is not where I am, it is what I am. It isn't really how big or small my purse may be. It's really how big or small I am. This is Paul's secret that he passes to us. I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Those words were written in prison, not in prosperity. Paul's active, ardent temperament in the natural wasn't suited to prison life. He wasn't a man who could easily be confined, but he had learned to adventure and to rejoice in the service of Jesus. Hardship, difficulty, danger were involved. He might have renounced life, grumbled and accused God. He didn't. He was persecuted by his own countrymen. He knew riot and arrest. He experienced shipwreck. He learned what it was to be hungry and to be weary. He didn't ask for these things. That would be presumptuous. But he found inner strength to cope with them. Constantly, he became bigger than they were. His circumstances grew character. They made him a champion. He found contentment in a conscious, personal, loving union with Jesus. And as long as it pleased Jesus, it pleased Paul. Paul had this reward. He knew he was entering and passing examinations. Henceforth, he says, beyond this life, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He was certain of it, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That is supreme satisfaction that God has judged you right. So I'll face that dungeon as God would have me face it. I'll face that sinking vessel as God would have me walk the decks. I'll face that howling mob as God would have me face it. If it's God's will for me, that is all that counts. That is what Paul shares with me. This is the prize that a true Christian experience bestows, a trustful, contented spirit in the midst of most adverse conditions. This is growth in grace. The believer is not immune to sickness, sorrow, loss, misunderstanding. But the believer can be immune to rebellion, imputing God to play favorites, pouting, criticism, alibying. The believer can say, "Thy will be done." Sir, you can find it in Jesus that in whatever state, therein to be content. For some of you, I have the feeling that this is your final invitation to the long, long order. Jesus has waited. You have trifled with his love and long suffering. Heaven has determined your time and season. And this is your closing opportunity in the next 10 seconds. Death is final for the sinner. The second and third and fourth chances are in this life, not the next. And that's why your presence on earth is something more than just a bowl of cherries. It's where you must pass examination. The big question, mister, that will pass you or fail you is, what will you do with Jesus, his life, death, resurrection for mankind? Will you appropriate that victory or disdain it? That is your privilege, but it's also your responsibility because your Maker requires it. Your decision toward Jesus Christ should be a matter of record. Mine is. I've made a personal confession and profession of faith. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God, that he is the only Savior, that he is my mediator. I rest my accounting in him. I receive him to be my representative, to speak and act for me. That is my faith. I urge you to do the same. Great champion of Calvary, relieve the sinner of his or her guilt. That awful drag, that drink, drug, or the dance cannot be canceled by the sinner. Change the direction of these who kneel. I pray for the one teetering before decision, I wish, oh God, I could do it for that person. But each of us must give an account of himself or herself to thee. I pray for the abandoned. Fathers have been deserted. Mothers have been deserted. There is such vacancy and heartbreak. Hug such to thy eternal heart. I pray for the one far, far away, out on sea, yonder on some mountain, confined to some bed in a vast hospital. Use this long, long altar to thy glory and the redemption of mankind. Amen. My heart overflows towards you. We're approaching the tender, sweet, intimate moments of our prayer time. Again, the Lord is working with us with signs following. Someone has come who is asking within herself, I wonder if the Lord sees me. Does Jesus really know about me? This young lady has cold sores on her lips and inside her mouth, so sensitive that they make eating and drinking a torment. Worse than being ugly, they're painful. You've struggled to keep up. Now, Jesus is reaching towards you. They will dry and disappear as he once exercised power over another break in the skin leprosy. He has chosen you to be his witness to his resurrection presence. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I am the Lord's servant. You've been to the meeting. Our sole purpose is to meet in fellowship with him. Jesus is center. He reaches across every boundary. He gathers the South African with the Filipino. He takes the Canadian and the Canadian meets and loves his brother in Ceylon, because that's the way it's going to be at the bigger meeting, the meeting in the air. And we're heading in that direction through the power of the Spirit. For it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.